This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 1 Kings. Open your Bibles and let's join Pastor Sandy as he teaches through 1 Kings chapters 20 through 22.
Imagine New Year's Day, the big football game, and the whole Rose Bowl full of people, and yet those people slaughtered now out on the field of battle. What a devastating sight, massive carnage at the hands of the Israelites. But the rest fled to Aphek into the city, and then a wall fell on 27,000 of the men who were left. You can run from God, but you can't hide. And Ben-Hadad fled, and he went into the city into an inner chamber. Then his servant said to him, "Look now, we have heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. Please let us put sackcloth around our waists and ropes around our heads and go out to the king of Israel. Perhaps he will spare your life." Ahab had sought mercy from Ben-Hadad earlier. Now the roles are reversed. Ben-Hadad is hoping that Ahab will show him mercy, or at least be more merciful than he had planned to be. And so they wore sackcloth around their waists and put ropes around their heads. And they came to the king of Israel and said, "Your servant Ben-Hadad says, please let me live." And he said, "Is he still alive? He is my brother." And I don't know what the connection was between them, unless he thought, well, we're both idolaters. We both worship the same pagan gods, thus we're brothers. And now the men were diligently watching closely to see whether any sign of mercy would come from him. And they quickly grasped at this word and said, "Your brother Ben-Hadad." And so he said, "Go bring him in." Then Ben-Hadad came out to him, and he had him come up into the chariot. And so Ben-Hadad said to him, "The cities which my father took from your father, I will restore. And you may set up marketplaces for yourselves in Damascus, as my father did in Samaria." And then Ahab said, "I will send you away with this treaty." And so he made a treaty with him and sent him away. And it was a huge mistake, because there will be conflict again with the Syrians. I hope you understand that we have an enemy too who refuses to give up. The victories that are won today are not the final victories, because our enemy is persistent. And the devil will attack and attack and keep attacking. And so just because we're victorious today doesn't mean we won't have to fight another battle tomorrow. We will. As long as we're in this life, as long as we're on this earth, we fight against flesh, the flesh, and against the world, and against the devil. We're in a constant battle. There's constant hostilities. We have to be ready. Well, now a certain man of the sons of the prophet said to his neighbor by the word of the Lord, "Strike me, please." Hey, give me a shiner. I need for you to hit me a couple of times on my face and rough me up a little bit, because I got something going. And the man refused to strike him. Then he said to him, "Because you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, surely as soon as you depart from me, a lion shall kill you." And as soon as he left him, a lion found him and killed him. Obviously, the prophet was not lying. And he found another man and said, "Strike me, please." And so the man struck him, inflicting a wound. Now the prophet needs this black eye, because it's part of the ruse that he's about to pull on the king of Israel. His injury was designed to make a point. Listen to what follows. "Then the prophet departed, and he waited for the king by the road, and disguised himself with a bandage over his eyes. Now, as the king passed by, he cried out to the king and said, 'Your servant went out into the midst of the battle, and there a man came over and brought a man to me and said, guard this man. If by any means he is missing, your life shall be for his life, or else you shall pay a talent of silver.' While your servant was busy here and there, he was gone." He escaped. Then the king of Israel said to him, "So shall your judgment be. You yourself have decided it." And he hastened to take the bandage away from his eyes, and the king of Israel recognized him as one of the prophets. And then he said to him, Thus says the Lord, because you have let slip out of your hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life, and your people for his people. Ahab should have struck down King Ben-Hadad rather than strike a deal. Ahab was God's instrument of judgment in the battle with the Syrians, and yet Ahab failed to fulfill his calling, and he allowed Ben-Hadad to go free. And now God says, because you let him go free, you'll pay his punishment. And so the king of Israel went to his house sullen and displeased and came to Samaria. Chapter 21. By the way, one day a group of new arrivals made it to heaven, and they were being checked in by the charge angel. When he shouted out, he said, okay, fellas, he said, every one of you guys that was a henpecked, harried, nagged husband on earth, every one of you that was bossed around by your wife while you were on work on earth, I want you to stand over here on the right side. And then everyone who wore the breeches in the family, I want you to stand over here on the left side. Well, of course, the crowd, they all kind of shuffled around for a little while, and until everything had kind of gotten sorted out. And there was a whole group of people over on the right side, but then there was one lone man standing on the left side. The angel looked at him with sort of a look of admiration, and he said, all right, wow, you must be special. What makes you think you should be standing over here on this side? And the guy kind of looks up sheepishly and he answers, well, this is where my wife told me to stand. Several years ago, there was a billboard over here on Highway 78, and it promoted Virginia Slim's cigarettes. There was this beautiful but obviously feisty young lady with a cigarette in her hand, and she was deliberately blocking the path of what appeared to be her husband, resisting his forward movement. And the ad read, who cares who wears the pants? Well, let me say this clearly for modern ears to hear. God cares who wears the pants. In the home and in the church, God desires for husbands to lead and for wives to support and to follow. Male headship is God's idea for marriage and in his kingdom. Chapter 21 exposes a marriage where the wife wears the breeches. Ahab is a weak husband. He was a weaker husband than he was a king. Jezebel was a willful, wicked wife. And this proves to be a horrible combination. The wimp and the witch, the vacuum and the vixen, they combine to cause terrible trouble in the house of Israel. And guys, if you don't step up and lead in your family, lovingly, patiently, but wonderfully lead, then it will be trouble for your house as well. Well, we're told, and it came to pass after these things, that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And so Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near, next to my house. For it I will give you a vineyard better than it, or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money. Now chapter 21 proves that a greedy man never has enough. King Ahab is sovereign over a kingdom, but what he really wants is the vineyard next door, because I want a vegetable garden. I need me some tomatoes, some cucumbers. But Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you. Ahab wants to buy it off of Naboth, but this is his inheritance. This is what he's going to pass down to his kids. If he sells his land, he'll have nothing to give to them that they can till and they can cultivate and they can grow food for their families. kind of a father would give away his children's inheritance? And so Naboth says, no deal. And Ahab, he pouts. And so Ahab went into his house sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. The big baby goes home and he pouts. Talk about a spoiled brat. I'm telling you, this guy was a wimp. And it's when Ahab pouts that Jezebel takes over. Understand, a vacuum of godly leadership at the top in your home will force your wife to try to take matters into her own hands. That's what happens here. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food? And he said to her, because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or else if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give you my vineyard. He's whining because he doesn't get what he wants. And then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, you now exercise authority over Israel. You're the king, man. The NIV translates this as a question. Is this how you act as king over Israel? You're just going to be a wimp, a big baby whining and crying and all? She's being sarcastic here. It's a put down to her husband. Jezebel was a wicked woman. But every woman hates a wimp. How many of you ladies are attracted to weak men? How many of you ladies are attracted to weak, spineless, wimpy men? Raise your hand. Just what I thought. No woman wants a husband who's a wimp. Reminds me of the wife who shouted at her husband, are you going to be a man or a mouse? Go ahead and squeak up. Men, it's time to stand up and be a leader, a loving leader, but a leader nonetheless. Well, she tells Ahab, arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Men, take notice. A husband's weakness gives his wife permission to ply her willfulness, and the results here are disaster. Now, I'm sure that your wife is not a Jezebel. I'm sure of that. Her ways are far from wicked. But that's just it. God does not want your wife to have to resort to her ways. God's way is for you to lead. God wants you to be the head of your home. That's why you need to step up and take leadership. Verse 8. And Jezebel wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. She forges official documents. She lies in the name of the king. And she wrote the letters saying, proclaim a fast and seat Naboth with high honor among the people, and seat two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, famed God and the king. Then take him out and stone him, that he may die. Again, the men who read these letters think that the orders are coming from Ahab. The king is worse than a coward. I didn't think he could be this corrupt. Jezebel tells the elders of the city to plant scoundrels that will falsely accuse Naboth of blasphemy. Then they're to take him out and stone him so Ahab, little Ahab, can have his vegetable garden. Verse 11. So the men of this city, the elders and nobles who were inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent to them, as it was written in the letters which she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth with high honor among the people. And two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him. And the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth has blasphemed God and the king. Then they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones so that he died. And then they sent to Jezebel saying, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. The dirty work has been done. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive, but is dead." And so it was, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up and went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Oh, I'm going to have tomatoes soon, cucumbers and pickles. Oh, this is great. And evidently, he took the thing and made his vegetable garden and all, without asking any questions. Isn't that interesting? Just kind of put his hand over his eyes and his hands over his ears. Hear no evil, see no evil, speak no evil. Surely Ahab had to wonder how Naboth died so conveniently so he could get his vegetable garden. Or what role did his wife play in Naboth's death? Surely he had to ask these questions, but apparently he didn't. This is a horrible abuse of power. This is a White House scandal. Vineyard gate. Vegetable garden gate. An innocent man condemned on trumped up charges. And we can trace it all the way back to the palace there in Samaria, I'm sorry. And as with most scandals, it eventually reaches the light of day. It doesn't escape the public's attention for long. But it's not the Samaritan Post that breaks the story. God gives the scoop to Elijah. "For then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth.'" Notice who God says the vineyard belongs to. It's the vineyard of Naboth. "Where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession?' And you shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours.'" You get the impression God's not messing around here. After a stoning, the dogs, the wild dogs would all come and they would lap up the blood. Well, in the exact spot of Naboth's stoning, dogs will lap up the blood of Ahab. "Then Ahab said to Elijah, 'Have you found me, O my enemy?' And he answered, 'I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you, and I will take away your posterity and cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahiah.'" You remember what Ahiah said when they greeted him? Yeah, you remember, don't you? Ahiah? How you doing, y'all? Yeah. "Because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, 'The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel.'" From princess to Perina was God's judgment on Jezebel. She's going to experience a grisly end as well as all Ahab's house. "The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field." There was a period of history there where the dogs were well fed in Israel. Verse 25 is a summary statement with some interesting insight. "But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up." This Jezebel, she was an extremely wicked woman. And she had such an influence on her husband. You know, I've observed that most wives have a very powerful influence on their husband. I don't care if your wife is a bucking bronco and a Brahma bull all combined. Notice here that Ahab was held responsible for what happened in his family. As we've often said, the buck stops with the buck. God holds Ahab accountable. The buck stops with the buck. But notice, Ahab allowed himself to be influenced by. His wife stirred him up. Jezebel stirred him up. He wasn't the leader in his home. His wife was the leader. She's the one that wore the breeches. She's the one that called the shots. She's the one that lit the fire under her husband and got the husband to do this and got the husband to do that. You know, the ancient Aztecs, they had a word for wife. Nahuatl. Nahuatl. And this word means woman who owns a man. That was their word for wife. Woman who owns a man. And is it any wonder that Aztec society no longer exists today? When men abdicate leadership and when women rule, the family dynamics are weakened and the society suffers. Men need to lead. Women need to support and to follow their leadership. Ahab also, we're told, behaved very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Now, if you've been suspicious of God's mercy, the next few verses should extinguish your doubts. Because God is so merciful. And you've been reading this and you've been thinking, man, God orders judgment. God says that the dogs are going to lap up his blood. And boy, God is kind of, what is with God? What's with this? Well, if you've doubted God's mercy, if you're thinking the Old Testament God is different than the New, the New Testament God is so loving and gracious and kind. This Old Testament God, boy, he's vindictive and judgmental. This next verse should erase all that thinking from your head. Because God shows one of the most incredible acts of mercy in all of the Bible in these next few verses. Notice this. And so it was when Ahab heard these words that he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite saying, see how Ahab has humbled himself before me. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. I'm going to spare him judgment in his lifetime. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house. Notice this, Ahab repents and God forgives him. God is willing to forgive even a sandbag like Ahab. Can you imagine? Let me suggest that if God is willing to show mercy on Ahab, he's willing to show mercy on you. If you'll just humble yourself, if you'll just repent, if you'll just ask for God's mercy and be sorry for your sin, God will show the same kind of mercy on you. Well, chapter 22. Now 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel. Then it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the son of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel. Now it's been several chapters since there was any mention of the southern kingdom or the king of Judah. Jehoshaphat, though, was a godly king, and now he appears on the scene. And the king of Israel said to his servants, do you know that Ramoth in Gilead is ours? But we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria. And so he said to Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to fight at Ramoth Gilead? Now Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. We're all related, part of the same family. And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. Now, Jehoshaphat, there's been this rift between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And Jehoshaphat, he's willing to mend some fences here. He's willing to work with Israel to the north. Judah and Israel need to be united because of the Syrian threat. Jehoshaphat's first inclination is to ally himself with Ahab. But before he gets any deeper in this relationship, he says, let's check this out with God first. And that's a very smart move.
That's all we have time for today on Sandy Adams Radio. We hope you've been blessed by Pastor Sandy's teaching from the book of 1 Kings. Before we finish up today, we'd like to invite you to learn more about this ministry by visiting our website at sandyadams.org. There you'll find a vast archive of previous messages to listen to, download, and share, as well as some great in-depth articles from Pastor Sandy on the Calvary Chapel movement and ministry in general. Did you know you can take Pastor Sandy's teaching with you on the go? Simply download the Sandy Adams Teaching app on your smartphone. You'll then have great, sound, biblical teachings to add a spiritual boost to your busy day right at your fingertips. Also, on our website at sandyadams.org, we have a shop of resources that are available for purchase. Grab a CD copy of a previous broadcast or browse books written by Pastor Sandy. If today's message has touched your life, we'd love to hear from you. Just give us a call. Our phone number is 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. Let us know how we can pray for you as you journey through this life, or ask us any questions you may have about our ministry. We love hearing from our listeners, and we want you to know we pray for you often. That brings us to a close today. Tune in again for another verse-by-verse teaching in 1 Kings on the next edition of Sandy Adams Radio.